Good evening. We welcome everyone here to our worship service here at this hour at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. We have been doing our series on the apostles. And you might recall that I said at the very beginning of this series that the apostle listings, as they are presented within the Bible, all in fact do differ with respect to the order of these men in the way that they're given. But there are in fact two constants. The two constants were that first, the same men are in the same three sets of four. The same men are in the same three sets of four. And you can see that there very visually as we have the list before us. Second, the first name in each set is also the same across the board, likely indicating that each was a leader for his respective unit. And we also noted that there is a descending order of closeness and intimacy, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Peter, James, and John, especially being like an inner circle. They alone were with Jesus as a young girl was raised from the dead. They alone were there on that Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord was transformed in His very visage before them. And they were with Jesus in the garden as He prayed. And then the next group, starting there with Philip, gets lesser coverage, if we're going to be honest about it. And then you look at the group after that, and they are more remote even still than that second group. We talked about Peter and leadership, Andrew and evangelism, James and zeal, John and love, Philip and the need to analyze the evidence, Bartholomew and pursuing a pure heart, Matthew and respect for the Old Testament, Thomas and dealing with doubts, James the less and how God uses the least significant, Simon the zealot and how God can transform the most extreme, Judas not Iscariot, and how God comforts those struggling to understand. And we come now to an apostle whose name appears last in every list, except there in Acts chapter 1, where it does not appear at all, because he happens to be gone at that stage. He is considered the most colossal failure in history, the very essence of wasted privilege. You know, I thought about what Jesus said in talking with the disciples, that the days would come when they would desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and not see it. And today we only dream of what it would have been like to see but just one day in the ministry of Christ. That would be a dream come true for all of us here. But Judas spent nearly 3 years with Jesus and wasted it all for a fistful of coins. What a stupid deal. Very unfortunate. His name is a form of Judah, meaning Jehovah leads, implying that at birth his parents had rather high hopes for him. And who can blame parents? Can you imagine if you were the mother or father of Judas, you'd be pleased to name your son Jehovah leads? But is it not an irony that no one was more surely led by Satan than Judas in his most memorable act of betrayal and also in his thievery from the money box of the disciples? Let me just ask, how many of us would know someone named Judas today? An acquaintance or one in the community? You know, we know Peter's, we know James's, we know Matthew's, Philip's, Nathaniel's, Andrew's, John's, Thomas's, Simon's, and Bart's, short for Bartholomew. We even know people who are named Paul, after the one who was born out of due time, that apostle there. But we don't quite know of anyone named Judas. They are few and far between. I did talk with one preacher who said he had actually met one who was named Judas. He said it was a younger man that didn't quite know exactly why his parents had chosen that name. Now, in the time of Christ, it was a respectable name, saying Jehovah leads. But now it just seems to be avoided altogether. You wouldn't want to touch it, lest you invite the plague into your life. Our name is what walks back from the grave and refuses to be buried. Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is from the Hebrew term for man, Ish, and the town Kiroth. Ish Kiroth. Man of Kiroth. And most likely he was the only apostle not to come from Galilee. And some have suggested that that might have actually helped to justify his treachery, but we can't say that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been there with him for 3 years in that ministry. And make no mistake, he did have a love for the Lord to a degree, else you would not read about him being remorseful when he saw that Jesus was sentenced to death. He was an outsider. He would have hailed from Judea down south, and so it could be that he knew a number of the chief priests, but that's really as far as one could ever go with any, quote, conspiracy theory here. It's all very straightforward here with Judas. I want to talk about what it is that we can learn from him. First, we can talk very openly about the dangers of being close to Christ and yet remaining and abiding in sin. I want you to go in your Bibles to John, the 6th chapter. Look with me over at John chapter 6 and how it was that after the feeding of the 5,000, you have people here coming back pretty much on that next day wanting to receive another perishable meal. The Lord pointed out that they were following not because they saw the signs but because they ate of the loaves and were filled. And when they were coming for the food, he was not going to feed them. The Lord did not endorse what we might call the social gospel. And so there were many that were turning back here. And notice what is said here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we might begin over here with verse number 60. 6:60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was one of the 12. He had been handpicked by the Lord after the Lord had prayed all night upon a mountain in Galilee. You read about that there in Luke chapter 6. Jesus referred to him as a friend in Matthew chapter 26. He washed his feet in John chapter 13. And for all of that, it just simply did not seem to profit him, to profit Judas. Judas was close to Christ, yet living like a devil. Now, question of questions here. Did Judas have to do all of this? Did Judas have to sin? Did Judas have to betray Christ? Did Judas have to go to hell? We always hear these questions raised. And the answer happens to be no to all of the above. The four prophecies that are applied to Judas, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, and Zechariah 11, do not specify his name. And there is no prophecy sending any man to hell. On the contrary, what does the Bible tell us? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should do what? That all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And Judas, if he had godly sorrow leading to repentance, would have ended very differently. Many hated Christ and could have betrayed him, but it did not have to be Judas. But Judas was going to be the one, and he knew it. The Lord knew it. Why? Because he knew the heart of this man, and he knew his weaknesses. He knew his hypocrisy. He knew of his burning desire for power and wealth. Even as the Lord knew of Peter's weaknesses and the fears that Peter had of persecution, prompting him to deny that he knew the Lord three times. The wise man tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that we should keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of that heart, spring the issues of life. The heart is going to make you who you are. We determine what kind of heart we're going to have. And it's true that our heart can change, but God always knows what stage our heart is at, and then can use that for his purposes. This is precisely what had happened with Judas. Look over here at John chapter 13 now. In John chapter 13, much more is said. This is just after now. The Lord has taken a basin here. He's donned himself with a towel and is proceeding now to wash the feet of the disciples. The record here tells you in verse number 6 that he came to Simon Peter. 13 verse 6. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet. That's beneath you, Lord. Why, I'm the one that should be serving you." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. And we know exactly where it is that Judas was headed. Can people be like this today? Be two-faced? Put up a front? We can be going to church and hearing sermons and yet living a lie at the same time. We can preach one thing but practice another. We can teach classes, we can lead singing, we can serve on the Lord's table, we might pray, we might give on the first day of the week, and yet live like the heathen the rest of the week. I have known of even gospel preachers that have fallen prey to a number of vices. You would have never, ever expected them to be the one, but it happens. Judas was close to Christ, yet remained in sin. May that not be so of us. When you look at this here, you see not only the dangers of being close to Christ yet remaining in sin, but that's a lead-in for this next point. We see the dangers of hypocrisy itself. It is amazing that Judas here worked himself into a position of trust. And what position was that? The position of being a treasurer. Why, he is accountable there with respect to the gathering of the finances. But what did he do with that treasury? He stole funds. He embezzled from it. There in John chapter 12, verse 3 beginning, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Well, this is really a sad tribute as to how deceitful he was. He's skimming off the top. It's a tribute, perhaps, to how he was able to sway the disciples to his mode of thinking, really, in the end, too. It's a tribute to his cleverness. John himself, one of the disciples, did not quite see it at the time. Because you find here, when you look over at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 8, that basically all of the disciples are asking that question, why was this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, if all the disciples are asking that question, where did they get the idea to ask that question? It was Judas who took that first step. And John here, going back after the fact and speaking by inspiration in his own account, records that Judas was the source behind all of this, and he had a motive of greed. What an expert hypocrite. He's rallying others for a vote of sympathy. And so devious and cunning was Judas that when Jesus declared that one would betray him, no one, and I mean no one here, just pointed the finger at Judas and said, well, obviously it's going to be that guy right there. In fact, Judas repeated what everybody else would have been saying. Lord, is it I? Scary. But both he and Jesus knew that it would be him. What is hypocritical living? It's being someone else before God and men. In its earliest days, a Greek theater consisted of one man getting a mask and acting one part, and then getting another mask and acting a different part. And he would role play. And that solo actor became known as a hypocritos, from which we get the word hypocrite. Judas thought he was treasuring up denarii as he pocketed it all there for himself, and yet in the end he was going to be treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath. Plato, the Greek philosopher, said that we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy is when men are afraid of the light. And this is precisely what a hypocrite is all about. They are afraid to face the light, lest they be exposed. So we have to ask ourselves as we bring this home, do we live an honest life? Are we characterized by openness and goodwill? And do we practice what it is that we preach? For we learn here in Judas the dangers of hypocrisy. In the third place, we learn about the dangers of greed itself. Legend has it then when Moctezuma asked Hernan Cortes, the famed conquistador, if he could assist him and his men on their most weary journey. Cortes said, "I and my companions suffer from a disease of the heart that can only be cured by gold." No doubt that summed up the MO, the modus operandi, the mode of operation for someone like Judas. When you look over at Luke chapter 22, and there in verse number 28, you get a picture of what was going to happen in the early church, and you get a picture of some of the misconceptions that had developed there among even the apostles. Here in Luke chapter 22, there in verse number 28, Jesus said, and this is that betrayal night, bear in mind, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom." What is he talking here about? He's talking about the church that belongs to him, the church of Christ. "Just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." They are going to have a place of honor there. They are going to be the mouthpieces for God Himself as the Holy Spirit would work through them to reveal the mind of the Lord. But when they heard this about the kingdom and about judging in the kingdom on 12 thrones, they were looking at that in a rather physical way. No doubt, Judas followed the Lord, like many of the apostles initially, to rule and have influence in Israel. The others matured past that, but Judas did not. And finally, when Jesus revealed that he would be crucified and not be the conqueror that they had envisioned, Judas's disillusionment turned to hate mixed with greed. And we know exactly what it compelled him to do. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And Judas pierced himself through with many sorrows. Judas was seeking those things which would never ever satisfy. And what did he do at the end? Isn't this interesting? There in Matthew chapter 27, after he saw that Jesus had been condemned, did he take that money? Did he just buy with that money something very nice? That which he always wanted? Not at all. He casts it away from him, doesn't he? Judas, his betrayer, Matthew 27, verse 3, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He just threw it all on the floor of the temple. People today build their lives around the television set, around the shopping malls, around flashy cars, around the best looking and most influential people, all hoping to find satisfaction and great contentment. But in the end, it's all going to be empty and vain. What is rather interesting to me is that just prior to the betrayal, Mary poured out the perfume. And how much did it cost? 300 denarii is what the text tells you. A denarius was a day's wage for labor. 300 denarii would have been nearly a year's work. And you think about this, now to bring it here to our terms. If you husbands buy perfume for your wife, let me ask you wives here. What if you spent a year's wages on that perfume? I think you might tell him to do what? You might tell him to take it back. A wedding ring may well be different because that's an investment, but perfume, you'd think, well, hey, the money might be better suited for a down payment on the house. No doubt, Judas thought that because Jesus accepted such an extravagant give, such extravagant worship, that he, Judas, missed an opportunity to siphon money, and a lot at that. That happened to be the last straw for Judas, because when you look at this here in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 14, you find that what happens here after that incident with the fragrant oil, he goes to the chief priests and he says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" I tell you what, a very sorry picture right there. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a wounded slave, according to Exodus chapter 21, one gored by an ox. Cicero said, regarding avarice and greed, that it is absurd to increase one's luggage as one nears the journey's end. I think very strongly about that. I think about that a lot. That applies to all of us as we're nearing the journey's end. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we're going to carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these, we must be content. You just don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse, do you? Greed is going to be an empty pursuit. But people build their lives around that all the time because they believe that this is all that there really is, and that's just this world. Let us be aware of the dangers of greed. We learn in Judas a number of things. The danger of being close to Christ yet still in sin. The dangers of hypocrisy. The dangers of greed. But I think we also learn about the dangers of betraying those in the truth. Nearly every time that Judas is referenced, there is some allusion to him being also the traitor. The traitor. In Matthew 27 verse 4, Judas confessed, "I have sinned by doing what? By betraying innocent blood." And I thought about this here. In the military, desertion is seen as one of the worst of crimes, punishable by death. If we were in the trenches, we wouldn't want to be abandoned. We wouldn't want to be that person, to turn tail and run. In the end, what happens to that man when he is tracked down? He's going to be shot by fellow soldiers. I can remember when I was living in Glasgow, Kentucky, that there is a military fort there that goes back to the days of the Civil War, Fort Williams, it's called. And up there, you have a number of plaques that talk about men who are buried there in that cemetery. There's one plaque that discusses how the Confederate General Braxton Bragg had a man executed who was buried in that cemetery up there. That man was one who ditched his service in order to go back home and harvest the spring crops. He felt that he had some good intentions in doing that. But it was there towards the end of the war, and so he said, "Look, hey, I might as well. I mean, this is over anyway." But what happened is that man was caught and he was executed. He put in jeopardy his comrades, his brothers in arms, by leaving them. It was seen as betrayal. Betrayal is a very grievous sin. And sometimes in the Lord's body, I think we can become guilty of it. Whenever we decide that just for the sake of peace, we're going to distance ourselves from a brother that might be doctrinally sound. At times that does happen. All to placate those with unjust complaints. It is the sin of Judas. It's also the sin of Pilate, as it were. It is the attitude of Diotrephes. It is betraying those in the truth. And Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in very bold terms there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner." You don't create space or distance from those who are holding fast to the Word of God. "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Let's never forget that if we do it to one of the least of these Christ's brethren who walks in truth, we do it to Christ Himself. Let us, as John says, receive those who are in the truth. How did Judas's life end? We know the story, don't we? And I was pondering this particular point. We could be crucified upside down, run through with a spear, tied in a bag and cast into the depths of the sea, stoned to death, clubbed to death, burned at the stake, killed by the sword. And all of those are tragic deaths, yes. And so the apostles met their end. But the one death we'd never want to choose is the noose by our own hand. What is suicide? Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Judas could have chosen the Peter solution and wept bitterly and repented and be a great instrument for truth. But Judas had the sorrow of this world and went and hung himself. We don't want to end up like him. And yet so many live a reckless spiritual life and so commit spiritual suicide, as it were. In Acts chapter 1, you read about how falling headlong, Acts chapter 1, verse 18, falling headlong, he burst open there in the middle and all his entrails came out. This is not a contradictory account of Judas's death. There's a lot of rocky ground there in Palestine, even in the fields, and either the tree branch or rope broke and Judas fell onto the rocky ground and burst open. We don't know which, the branch or the rope, but one or the other. Who took his place? Matthias, there in verse 26. What about Matthias? He fits under the category of God using the least significant, like James the Less. We know nothing more about him. But we learn in Judas that whether we do evil or good, God can use us to accomplish His purposes. Judas did it for evil, but God meant it for good. That being so, why not be on that winning side? The Lord went to the cross for Judas and us all. All we like sheep have gone astray, even as Judas, but we can return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We can be saved if we obey the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And God would take here the world's greatest tragedy, the death of His only begotten Son, and turn it into the world's greatest blessing. The Lord loved Judas. Never ever forget that. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And Judas was in that number. And we all fall within the realm of God's love. But life is about choices, and choices will affect and impact our eternal destiny. If we end up lost, we cannot blame God. We cannot say that there was a lack of love. We know better. We're in that situation ourselves. And if we miss heaven, we have missed what this life is all about. God does not send people to hell. People can be like a neutral word. Sinners choose to go to hell. There was no unseen power guiding him to the noose. But rather, God is calling all men everywhere to repent. Let's obey that divine influence and find a better lot for ourselves in the world to come. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. On Christ's terms, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you need to ask for prayers, if you need help and encouragement, this is a grand opportunity for you right now. If you're subject to the invitation, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.